Lord, we recognize this morning that the text that we read is nothing but black ink on white paper if your Spirit is not present with us. So we ask, Father, that your Spirit would help us to comprehend with all of the saints what is the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus towards sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please have a seat. When I, a few years ago, purchased my 1982 Jeep CJ7, I was reintroduced to the Jeep Brotherhood. And there is a Jeep Brotherhood. You see, in college, I owned a Jeep Wrangler. And the Wrangler is just a newer iteration of the CJ. And when I owned my Wrangler, it was common that when you pass by other Wranglers or CJs on the road, you do the wave. Just like if you are a Harley rider, a motorcycle rider, kind of the same sort of thing. So when I bought my Jeep a few years ago, I began to notice CJs on the road again. Now, were there more CJs, were there more Wranglers the day before I bought my CJ on the road? No, there wasn't. It's just I noticed them more because I once again owned one. The funny thing is that when I owned the Jeep, my Jeep now, I began to notice them on the road more and more. You see, before I owned it, they were sort of too familiar to me, but they became unfamiliar, as it were, when I owned my Jeep. The point is that many things in life can become familiar to us. And what happens is when something becomes familiar, we lose its meaning, we lose the significance of it, we lose the true understanding of it. And this works in all areas of life, and it also works with passages of Scripture, with the Bible. When we come to the Bible and read it, we misunderstand it sometimes when we're all too familiar with it. Sometimes the passages that we know best, we really know the least. It's true. And really the most familiar verse in the Bible that undoubtedly is John 3:16. So I want you to open there this morning to John 3:16. It's page 1061. John 3:16. Most of us could quote this verse. Let me read it for us here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this text is very familiar to us, so familiar that we lose the understanding, the meaning, the significance of this passage. It's easy to do. It's very easy to do. In fact, so easy that roughly 25 years ago, there was a man who became notorious for holding up John 3:16 signs at sporting events. We've all seen them. And this man had as his mission to hold up John 3:16 signs. And what happened was, is he found himself one day literally barricaded in a Los Angeles hotel, and he held police at bay until he could make a statement on television. And as the scene unfolded, this man, whose life mission was to promote the message of John 3:16 through these signs at sporting events, what he was doing was he was waving a gun and threatening police all the while chanting biblical slogans. Now clearly this man had very little understanding of the message of John 3:16 that he was trying to promote. And he was actually really abusing the text. So what I want to do this morning is I want to speak about three ways that we misunderstand John 3:16. Three ways. But my purpose this morning is not to be negative. It's not to be like, we misunderstand John 3:16 in these three ways. My purpose is to highlight these three misunderstandings so that we truly understand John 3:16, and more importantly, so that we love even more the God of John 3:16. That's the purpose this morning, that this text would be even more glorious and amazing as it really is when we truly understand it and it becomes unfamiliar to us once again. So my simple outline this morning is I want to look at three misunderstandings, and we're going to do this by looking at three words in this text that are often misunderstood. Misunderstanding the word world. That's the first one. Secondly, misunderstanding the word whoever. And then finally, misunderstanding the word believe. So we're going to do a whole sermon on three words. Here we go. The first misunderstanding has to do with this word world in the first part of the verse. Let's read it again. For God so loved the world. Now the typical understanding of this word here is that God, this is what people think, this verse teaches God loves everyone the same. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, undergirding that false assumption is an idea, an attitude that believes that it's God's duty to love. After all, God is love. And sometimes, even deeper undergirding that idea is the notion, is the idea that God ought to love me because I am a fairly decent person. I don't beat up on other people. I don't cheat other people. I'm a fairly decent person. Of course God loves me. Well, the problem with this understanding, this concept of God's love for the world here, is that it fails to consider the multiple ways in which this word world is used by the Apostle John. For example, let me give you some examples. Sometimes we say things like this. We say, that will do him a world of good. Or we'll say something like, this is the best of all possible worlds. Or sometimes we say, she means the world to me. Or how about this one? The novelist is world famous. Now, what do we mean in each of those four uses of the word world? Well, clearly we use the term differently. We use the term in different ways. So in the first instance, that will do him a world of good. We do not mean that he will somehow receive all of the money in the world. Right? This is not what we're meaning. We're simply meaning that whatever that is that will do him a world of good, whatever that is, it's going to help him out a lot. That's what we mean. Or the phrase, the novelist is world famous, simply means that the novelist is known in the entire world, but it doesn't mean every single human being knows about the novelist. It just means that this novelist is known throughout the world. So clearly then we use the word world differently, and so does the Apostle John. He uses it in a variety of ways in his writing, in the book of John. So, let me give you three examples. Sometimes, world, in the Gospel of John, refers to the planet Earth, our planet. John 11:9. Just listen. Anyone who walks in daylight does so without stumbling, for he sees by this world's light. That is the sun. So it's referring to planet Earth, this world's light. Sometimes world refers to the place where humans live. John 16:21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but once her baby is born, she forgets her suffering because of her joy that a human being has been born into the world. So, the world there is referring to the place where humans live. Sometimes world in John refers to the whole universe or the sum total of everything. John 17:5. Jesus is praying here. He says, so now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. And there are other ways that John uses the word world. So what does the word world mean here in John 3:16? What does it mean here? The word world here is a reference to at least two overlapping ideas. So I want to give these to you. Number one, first, world here conveys the idea of both Jews and Gentiles. You see, in the mindset of a typical Jew was that God only loved the Jews. That was their mindset. God loved us. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see God putting his love, his special love, upon the Jews, the Israelites. And this would have been, this concept would have been the understanding of the man Jesus encounters in this passage, in John chapter 3. So look with me at John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus, it says here, he was a Pharisee, which means he was a very religious Jew. He was like one of them that went to synagogue every week, prayed regularly, gave alms to the poor, held the Ten Commandments and God's law in very high regard, tried to practice it. And he was a very, he was high. He was a religious ruler of the Jews. He was very high in society. Now, what's important to point out about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, why this is important, is because when we get to John 3:16, in this context where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, John 3:16 begins with the word "for." For God so loved the world. And what this means is that this verse is an explanation of what has come before. Namely, Jesus' encounter with the Jew Nicodemus. So what this verse is doing is it's explaining the fact that not only does God love the Jew, God so loved the world. God loves both Jew and Gentile alike. But beyond this, the second idea, the second sort of meaning of this word "world," this word conveys, and really more importantly, is this word is not a reference to quantity, but quality. Oftentimes, we think "world" has to do with quantity because of the way we read this text. We read this text like this. Because of this word "so," and "for God so loved the world." So this is how we read this text. God loved the world so much. That's how we read it. For God so loved the world. But the word "so" can be taken as in this way. And so it would read like this. For in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only son. In this way God loved the world, that he gave his only son. Thus, "world" is not a reference to quantity, but to quality. And what I mean by this is that John 3:16 is not saying that the world is such a big place with so many people. That's not what makes God's world so special, so amazing. That's not what makes God's love so amazing. What makes God's love so great, to paraphrase D.A. Carson, is not that the world is so big, but that the world is so bad. That's what makes God's love so great. What makes God's love so great is that you and I are detestable. We are disobedient. We are full of darkness. For God so loved that kind of world. You see, we are meant to see in John 3:16. We're meant to see the love of God in contrast to the world of sin. In other words, we don't measure God's love by measuring the bigness of the world. After all, no matter how big the world may be, it is nothing in compared to the infiniteness of God. The bigness of the world is really small compared to the bigness of God. If Christ died for just one sinner, we would not doubt the greatness of God's love. Because, why? Because we are meant to see the love of God in contrast to the badness, the ugliness of the world. So here is the astounding truth taught in this passage. Here it is, very simply. God loves sinners. God loves sinners. If you don't find that astounding, chances are you've become too familiar with John 3:16. Or you don't really know yourself that well. Let me put it like this. John, in his first epistle, not his gospel, he says that God is love. Yet another John, John Murray, the 20th century theologian, says God loves the antithesis of himself. God is love, and God loves not love. That is amazing. So when we say something like, I love you, to our spouse, it might be because we love the color of their eyes, or we love the smell of their hair, or we love the beauty of their voice, or we love the way they treat us. Now imagine someone asking you what you love about your spouse, and you say something like this. You know, he or she really isn't that lovable. Their eyes aren't beautiful, their hair reeks, their voice is screechy, and they treat me like dirt. Yet I love them anyway. Now, at least initially, you're not attracted to someone like that. Right? At least initially. But that is, brothers and sisters, that is exactly who we are. We are the unlovable person, yet God loves us. Why do I say that? Because, you know what we do? We will discipline our children out of anger. What we do is we plan and we scheme revenge and payback. We are impatient on the road. We hold grudges and bitterness. We envy our friends' possessions and their success. We're workaholics. Or we're lazy bums. That is just a snapshot of who we are. And yet, God says, I love sinners. It's amazing, amazing love that God has for the world. The second misunderstanding here has to do with this word, whoever. Let me read the passage again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, often this word, whoever, is taken to mean that unbelievers can choose Christ. After all, whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. In other words, people take this verse to understand, to mean that humankind has the power to accept or reject Christ, that there is a universal ability to believe. That's how we understand this. Whoever believes. However, this is not what the passage teaches. And the reason is because the word whoever is not even in the original Greek. Why is it translated whoever then into English? The reason it's translated whoever is because in our English text, the Greek literally says, translated whoever into English, and the Greek behind that literally says, all the ones believing. That's literally what it says. There is no word for whoever in the Greek. And so what happens is this gets smoothed out in English to whoever believes. It sounds a lot better than all the ones believing. So this passage does not teach that humans can, that we can accept or reject Christ in and of ourselves. Case in point, earlier in the context, Jesus says that the only way a person can believe, the only way a person can have eternal life, enter the kingdom of God, is what? To be born again. You must be born again by the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit blows where it wills, when it pleases. So this doesn't teach a universal ability to believe. Others take this text to mean something like, and this really happens, I know we don't take it this way, but they take it like this: God so loved the world that he gave his son in order to save everyone in the world. Now clearly this can't be the meaning of this passage, because universalism, that view that God saves everyone in the world, is condemned in other places in the Bible. In fact, two verses later, look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So some believe, they're not judged. Others do not believe and are judged. And in addition, universalism is condemned in this word whoever itself. Remember I said that it's best to translate this word as the believing ones, the ones believing. This means that there is particularity even in this text. Who is eternal life for? It's not for everyone, it's for those who believe. So having said what whoever does not mean, it does not mean that everyone has this universal ability to believe. No, we must have the Spirit of God do something to us before we believe. And it doesn't teach universalism. What does it teach? It teaches that everyone who believes in Christ will be saved. That's what it teaches. It teaches that whoever does A, which is, in this case, believe in Christ, will receive B, which in this case is not perish, but have eternal life. All of the believing ones will not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the greatest promise in the world. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not perish, but have eternal life. Period. That's the promise here. And let me explain these words, perish and eternal life, to make this truth even more astounding. Clearly, perish and eternal life are set here. They're meant to be opposites. They're meant to be opposites. Perish then means, it means to suffer eternal death. And we see this reiterated in the context. Look down with me at verse 17. It says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. To perish means then, it means to be condemned in God's court. It's like a sentence of death. And when John says, when the text says here, whether it's Jesus or John, there's some debate about who actually said John 3:16. But when John 3:16 was written by John, and it says, you believe in Jesus, you shall not perish, it means not ever, no, never. And in stark contrast to perishing, what does the text say? But you will have eternal life. The believing ones will have eternal life. What is eternal life? Life here refers to quality of life. It's spiritual life that you will have. And eternal is obviously referring to quantity. So the believer has an eternal, a quantity of spiritual life. Eternal life is promised to the believing ones. And who are the believing ones? Well, closely related to the previous misunderstanding is this misunderstanding of this word believe. It's the last thing that we want to look at this morning. Let's read the text again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, it is so common to see this word here and to have this idea of if I agree, you can even say if I believe that Jesus died on the cross, if I have mental agreement, that's what it means to believe. I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But Jesus doesn't really change my life. Now, I want you to notice something about this text. The text makes clear, look at it, in the middle of the text, that whoever believes in Him, and that's Jesus, whoever believes in Jesus, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, we can clarify this by saying what it does not mean to believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean you pray a sinner's prayer. You're not going to find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. It doesn't mean that you accept Jesus into your heart, language that is not found in the Bible. It doesn't say walk an aisle. Again, not found in the Bible. To believe in Jesus does not mean that you accept the fact that Jesus was a real person who lived 2,000 years ago and who died on a cross. That's not what it means to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus here means to trust Him with your life. Let me give you a simple analogy that I think might help. When a couple gets married, they usually have a wedding ceremony in which vows are exchanged between the couple. And on the basis of these vows, what happens? Promises are made to each other that they are going to share their lives together, that they're going to share their property together, that they will give themselves for each other to death till they part. But what is the basis for all of this pomp and circumstance? The basis is that they trust one another to fulfill the vows that they have made to each other. That's the basis for it. It's this commitment of trust that you make with one another. The same thing happens when you believe in Jesus. There is a day that a wedding ceremony takes place, if you will. It's the day that you initially believe. But that's just the beginning. We then live with those vows in place. We live trusting Jesus that His promises are true. We're going to trust Him. He's going to hold His end of the vows, and we're going to hold our end of the vows and commit to follow Him the rest of our lives as His disciples. That's what it means to trust Jesus, to believe in Jesus. So believing in Jesus is not a one-time deal. We aren't trusting Jesus once and then go on and live our lives. No, we are trusting Jesus, and this is an ongoing thing. And I get this from the actual word believe in John 3:16. The word believe here in this passage is a present participle. And it just simply means that believes is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. The one who receives eternal life are not those who believe once, but who have an ongoing trust in Jesus. One Bible commentator helped me. He summarized it well. He gives the differences between true belief in Jesus and not true belief in Jesus. And he puts it like this. He puts it like believing that and believing in. So what are the differences between believing that and believing in? Here are the differences. Believing that deals with facts. Believing in deals with facts and a person. Jesus. Believing that involves the mind. Believing in involves the mind and the heart. The whole person. Believing that involves recognition of the truth, acknowledgement of the truth. Believing in involves allegiance to a person who is the truth. Believing that can be momentary, believing in must be continuous. Believing that changes nothing about you, believing in changes everything about you. Believing that is a natural experience. Believing in is rebirth from above, from the Holy Spirit. So the question is, friends, listen. It's the simple question. Are you believing, trusting in Jesus Christ? I'm not asking again. I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you walked an aisle. I'm not asking if you've had a religious experience or multiple religious experiences. I'm asking, are you solely trusting in Jesus Christ right now? He is the one and only unique Son of God. Are you trusting in Him? Are you trusting in Jesus, the Jesus of the Scriptures? Let me ask you like this. I think this is a good question to ask. Have you had a life-changing encounter with Jesus? Have you had a life-changing encounter with Him that has changed the direction, the desire, the motivation, the goals of your life? Have you had that, and is He changing your life? So as we have looked this morning at these three misunderstandings, as we have unpacked these three common misunderstandings of John 3:16, because the text is so familiar, I want to say that this is, believe me, this is not the final word on John 3:16. More more, so much more could be said about this text. In fact, nearly a century ago, a preacher by the name of D.L. Moody, famous preacher, big church, Chicago area, he had an evangelist come and preach at his church service, and the impact of those messages are having an impact even to this day. Listen to the description of the impact of these messages from John 3:16 that this preacher preached on. He says, Moody isn't saying this, but the report says this: for 6 nights, this man preached on this one text. The 7th night came, and he went into the pulpit, and when he went into the pulpit, all eyes were on him. And this preacher got up and he said, "Beloved friends, I have been hunting all day for a new text, but I cannot find anything so good as the old one." John 3:16. So we will go back to the 3rd chapter of John and the 16th verse. And this message, these messages, 7 sermons, had such an impact even on Moody, a preacher of the gospel, a preacher who preached John 3:16 many times. And this is what Moody would say: "I never knew up to that time that God loves us so much." He says, "This heart of mine began to thaw out. I could not keep back the tears. It was like news from a far country. I just drank it in. So did the crowded congregation. I tell you, there is one thing that draws about everything else in the world, and that is God's love." Brothers, sisters, there is a reason this text is so familiar. It is the most beautiful, the most simple, and yet the most profound 25 words ever written. And my prayer, my hope, is that this brief look about how we can often misunderstand this verse renews our understanding. And more importantly, grows us in our love for the God who in this way loved the world of sinners. That He gave His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that the ones who are trusting in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.